as all of us know, the media has been trumping up all of the problems that coronavirus has brought us. And I was thinking with everything we read on Facebook, in fact, one fellow wrote me and he said, with Facebook, he said, you might as well stay off of it. Probably hadn't been on Facebook for 9 months. And so you miss things, you know, when you're not on that very often. But anyway, I was talking to him and he reminded me that probably you're not missing anything on Facebook because he said members are actually arguing with one another. And of course, the media is going crazy about it. So he said he kind of excused me for not being on Facebook. But I thought of all of the problems on Facebook from time to time where members will be arguing with members. And I thought of making this, we're asking you a question on this, and that is, how many of you complained in your mind or on Facebook what was going on in Ukraine this past week or the Ivory Coast? Or, and I'm sure many of you did. Tasmania, you probably really got up in arms about what was going on in Tasmania, Kenya, Guatemala, you probably looked at what was taking place over there and really got excited and even started arguing with some members over what's going on in those countries across the ocean. And the answer is probably none of you did. I'll bet no one here actually got upset about what's going on in Kenya. In Kenya, by the way, if you're going to have a church meeting over 100 or even less, I suppose it would be, you have to have two government employees come to the meeting. They sit down at a table. You have to register with them. You have to give them your name and whatever else you would have. I don't know if you would have a telephone number. Probably that's the one thing they do have down there is telephones. Then they would take your temperature also. So sometimes we think in the United States there's a lot of oversight by the government, but this type of thing happens in every country. And so there's always something to complain about no matter where we are. My dad made the statement, I know, several times as I grew up, and it was, if it's not one thing, it's another. That was a statement not just for Montana, solely for Montana, I'm sure. So anyway, there's three sermons today. The first is by me, one third of it, and then by Doc Swartz, and then by Mark Wynot. So we're all three today. We can just all give 20-minute sermonettes. But I've got a full sermon, so you probably won't have time for that. And the other thing I thought was freedom of speech. You know, they're taking away our freedoms of the Constitution, but do we remember when we lost our freedom of speech? And the answer is when we were baptized, we lost our freedom of speech. We had no longer freedom to speak just any way we wanted to because we have a higher calling. And that's the same with any part of the Constitution. We have a higher calling. So we lost a lot of what the United States democracy might allow when we were baptized. And so we're on the edge looking in. We're not in the mix. And so I hope that none of us are getting on Facebook or any other media or talking with one another and arguing about some of these things that are going on in the world. It's just something that we are looking at as God is looking down and seeing what's happening. We are looking, while we're on this earth, at the media and whatever news it is, whether it's right, wrong, partially right, partially wrong. We're looking from the outside in. We are not part of this world. And I hope all of us understand that. Okay, so I just wanted to mention those comments. The sermon today is based around Hebrews 6 and verse 15. Hebrews 6 and verse 15. In fact, you'll notice when I give this sermon that there's a couple words that are mentioned quite often. One is patience, and one is endurance. When you look at the King James Version, and let me add to that, that the word endurance or patience is used more often, especially if you look at the word endurance, it's used more often in the book of Hebrews than any other New Testament book. I think there's one Old Testament book that has, it's used more often. And so we know when we take a look at a book to see how many times a word is used, if one word is used 40 times, you know that that book must be speaking to that subject, the subject of endurance. In Hebrews 6, if you'll go there with me, and we'll be in Hebrews a number of times, and I'll explain where the sermon is going and how it's going to be organized, so you can follow along with me as we go along. Hebrews 6 and verse 15. Hebrews 6 and verse 15. And here's talking about Abraham. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So here's what we hear, and I didn't really check to see if there's a difference between these two words, but the fact is he was patient and he did endure. And you'll find that there's another three, four chapters before that word is used again. But with Abraham, we see in verse 13, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. So it was God the Father who actually gave this promise to Abraham. It had to be, since he could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself, and that was because by an oath and a promise, remember, by two things, this was going to be established, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, so the promise was, as we said so many years ago, race and grace. I think those of us who've been in the church for a long time remember over the radio that talking about the promises to Abraham and the national blessings that we have here in the United States, that it was a promise of race, so it was a national blessing, and then it was a promise of grace, meaning in your seed, that is Jesus Christ, all nations would be blessed, but the seed would be have a blessing. It would be through Isaac. So Isaac comes along first, and the promise was made 25 years earlier than it came. So when you have he patiently endured, Abraham was waiting for the promise, through whom, that is, Isaac would be the start of that promise. Well, God giving it would be the start of the promise, but you have Isaac, and then through Isaac, you would have Jesus Christ coming along, but even before that, you would have this the multitudes, like the sand of the sea, where you have a huge, gigantic, blessed nation. So he patiently endured, and we know what happened in the story with Abraham, where he was given the promise when he was 75 years old, and it wasn't until he was 100 years old that finally the promise came, in the sense that it began. Isaac was born. So we think of endurance maybe as a marathon, if you think of something that's going to last a long time. Or maybe you think, well, I remember a term when I was in England and I wrote to my future wife and my first wife, Marion here, I wrote, and I still remember this because I was reading Proverbs, and it was, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Remember that one? Hope deferred. So I was really longing to get married to this beautiful woman overseas. I hadn't actually asked her officially to marry me. I just told her I was going to marry me. You remember the story. And Marion does too. And she did accept when I told her I was going to marry her, because she smiled, and that was acceptance to me. But the whole thing is, we were riding back and forth every single week. In fact, sometimes I would ride her 5 days a week, you know, always these little avion blue, you know, mailers. How many of you remember those? It was about like this, and you fold them up, they're really light, and they only cost a buck and a half for something to send. It wasn't that much, but you send them. And it was, I wrote almost every single day we wrote to each other. And that only lasted a year. And to me, in fact, that only lasted from June till the following June, would be a year. And to me, that was a long time. That was patient endurance. But when we think of patient endurance, we know that sometimes it takes a long time for the promise to come, doesn't it? A long time. And so we have this statement, and we don't pick up the full substance, I guess, of the statement until we come to Hebrews chapter 10. So the sermon is about patient endurance, or we could say enduring endurance, even, because again, patience and endurance pretty much mean the same thing or come to the same result. So let's come to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. And then I'll tell you basically where it goes from there. Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven, or probably from heaven would be better. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So when we read this, we realize that the writer, and it could have been, you know, there's all types of ideas on who wrote Hebrews because of the way it's written. Some say it couldn't have been Paul, but I've heard also that Luke could have been the writer. And he, of course, traveled with Paul a lot, as we know from reading the book of Luke and the book of Acts. We see quite a, from in the beginning of both, that he's giving a message to, who was it? I think didn't we have a tongue twister years ago? The name of the guy, was it Onesimus that he was writing to? Maybe not. I didn't have a cup of coffee before I came here, so it may slip my mind. But I can tell you in a minute who he's writing to, actually, if you want to see. So let's see. I have to find this. And it's a narrative. Oh, just tell me. Somebody tell me who that was. If I can beat you to it, then I have not taught you properly because you can't remember who this guy is. Theophilus Thistle, the thistle sifter. I knew it was a tongue twister. Remember Spokesman's Club? So you'd think if you know it's a tongue twister that you absolutely would remember it was Theophilus. The fifth, that's why it was a tongue twister, the thistle sifter. Okay, but anyway, he wrote to Paul. He could have written the book of Hebrews. But what we realize here is that he was writing to the Eber people, the Hebrew people, and they no doubt would have been expecting the return of Jesus Christ a lot sooner. They didn't realize that it was going to take until 60s AD. Paul was still alive. We think, of course, if he's the writer, he would have been still alive. And they would have expected maybe Jesus Christ to return in 50s AD, or maybe early 60s AD, or very soon anyway, somewhere along the line, but they were going through sufferings. So he was telling them, you have need of endurance. In fact, God was telling us because God knew that this information needed to come to us and all of God's people all through the millennia would have had need of endurance because it would not have been just endurance till the coming of Christ. It would have been enduring through the sufferings through which a Christian would go. And so this is no doubt why Paul is writing, because of the sufferings and the fact then that they were not enduring. They may have been complaining, as we might do from time to time. And he was going to give them some help. So we find these scriptures, and then we find, and we're going to go to another section. So I'll tell you where we're going now at this point in the sermon. When you speak of endurance, and then you go to chapter 11, we realize that Paul is telling them what they needed, and then he was going to tell them how to receive it. Of course, we all need patience, we all need endurance when we go through the trials, the sufferings that life brings us. But how do we receive that endurance? What is it? How do we endure year after year after year after year? We've been here 24 years. I think it was 1995. Let's see. I think it was 1994, somewhere in July or August that we came here. It was 95, of course, because we came to St. Louis in 1994. So 1995, things had broken open. In fact, back in about 1993, many of you remember 1992, it was well on its way. But it was in 1995 that I was hired in about the middle of the year. And I remember the church was in California right before I came here. Mr. Clark was actually pastoring the church in California. How many of you were here when Mr. Clark pastored the church? Don't see too many hands, one or two. The church was only 9 people when I started pastoring the church. I think it was 9, something like that. And then later on, there was a group from another group. We had, you know, a combination of a couple churches or parts of churches, whatever. But how many of us then would have thought it would be another 24 years? That was 1995. 25 years, 1995, so I will have been here 25 years. I've been here 25 years. That's a quarter of a century. I told someone the other day, I woke up one morning and I had been 60 the day before and I was 76 the next day. It's like, do you ever feel that way? Some of you who are about as old as I am or older in some cases. I think most of you are older than I am. This is an old church. I was counting up, the young people and the old people, the young people and the young people and the young people and the old 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 people. And it's like, man, we have a lot of older people, and we've been blessed with pretty good health. You know, when you stop to think of how old we are as an average in this congregation, we really have been blessed by God with very good health. And we can all thank God for that on a daily basis. But how many of us would have thought that we were going to endure from that point, 1995, wherever we were, for another 25 years? I didn't think it would go on that long. And I don't think it's going to go on for another 25 years. But what we have then is this endurance, and then this whole chapter, chapter 11, and then the speech comes back to endurance. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. So coming out, so he's going into Hebrews 11, which is going to be a solution, but he comes out then in chapter 12. Therefore, and this is verses 1 through 3, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, therefore, meaning from the end of chapter 10 to this point, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who did what? Well, those witnesses endured. They endured. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, so he's coming back to it now, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And by the way, when we see Jesus Christ, the author and finisher, some of you may remember the prophecy of Jesus Christ, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. when we read the word Jesus, the author, he's the beginner. He is a beginner. He's the father, the beginner of God's plan of salvation for us. He is the one through whom God is working with. And that's why sometimes we look at that word in Isaiah and it's the mighty God, the everlasting father. How could he be the father? Well, because he's the Trinity, right? They're all three in one. And the answer is no, not at all. But this is where some don't understand why Jesus Christ, and it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ, would be called the Father. Yeah, he's a beginner. He is not the Father God. He is the Father of God, God's plan, the beginner, the author of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So what we have here, and let me point out too in verse 2, that he despised the shame. He despised the shame. So when we look at the end of chapter 10 and the beginning chapter 12, we see what we are going to have to endure. Suffering. So that was brought out in Hebrews chapter 10, wasn't it? Suffering. And then plundering of our goods. Remember, I'm not going to go back and read all of that, but it was in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34 where they experienced the plundering of their goods. So they were really going through some major trials. Sometimes we think we are going through trials and we look at what other people are going through and it's like, you know, we're just happy that we don't have their trials. It's a blessing to not have some of the major trials through which people are going. Plundering of our goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession is what it said. Also, it mentioned forsaking. So sometimes we have to forsake. We know in the prophecies, even in Matthew, that we would have to forsake our mother, our father. Luke 14, you know, the scripture, the chapter that we go through of counting the cost when we're about to be baptized. And we have to love God more than even our mother or father. God comes first. And then it talks about weights here in getting into Hebrews 12. We have these weights that pull us down, and they can be all types of weights. In fact, that song that we just sang leading into the sermon, if we'll go back and take a look at that, there was so much in there that has to do with the pulls, you know, when there are clouds, when there's just that song is filled with sorrow, but teach me your way. We're going through all these problems, and now is the time, you know, I want to be taught your way. In fact, what I find is if I'm going through a discouraging period of time, it's best to just grab the Bible, not even pray, just grab the Bible, not that we don't pray and ask God for help, but we grab the Bible and we start reading. And it could be the Psalms, or it could be Hebrews chapter 12, could be Hebrews chapter 10. Because the only way that we can come out of that discouraging moment would be to fill our mind with the Word of God. And the Word of God's our spirit and they're our life, it says in what? John 6:65, I believe. So we have weights. And everybody's weights are different. You know, when we're small, we think if we don't get fed right away, we're not thinking of this because we're babies and we cry. Then when we're 1 or 2 years old, I still remember a story of our grandson, Dustin. And Dustin was in this little Superman suit, and he was carrying this bag around the room, and he was saying, heavy, well, he wasn't saying that. He was, heavy, heavy, in a little voice. And you know what he was carrying? I probably have told this story 25 times. But it was a 1-pound bag of popcorn. So he's got his little Superman suit, and that was a heavy weight. And then later on, you know, he sends us a picture when he's in CrossFit. And he's doing what I called was push-ups. So it's not push-ups. These were pull-ups. No, they weren't just pull-ups, were they? Muscle-ups. There we go. Thank you. Muscle-ups. So a muscle-up is where you're grabbing a pull-up bar, basically, and you're coming up, and then you're continuing to come up. And he was doing 20 of them. So that 1 pound weight was heavy for him when he was young. When we're new in the faith, we have 1 pound weights. I remember some of those, although God gave me a pretty heavy weight. My mother and my father, and my mother basically forsook me. My mom, I want nothing to do with you, and you are going to hell. And she wasn't talking about planting potatoes, you know, in the ground either. That actually didn't bother me too much because I was 18 after all, and I was pretty independent. But also, I had the truth, and it didn't bother me at all that she said that. I felt for her, and I felt badly that I had to leave the Lutheran church. I did feel badly about that. But it wasn't a huge trial. In fact, there are some trials that come along, if you will see in Hebrews 12, because I think it's a real good statement where it said he despised the shame of enduring the cross. He endured the cross. So here, when you are crucified, it's a curse. Galatians 3 states that being hung on a cross is a curse. Well, it's actually quoting back in the Old Testament, where if you are hung on a stake, it is considered a curse. But it says he despised the shame of that. In other words, there should have been a curse. But you know what despise means? He played it down. It was not a big thing to him, is what it says. It wasn't that big. And this is how we should be looking at a lot of these trials. You know, I'm going to, in my mind, say this is a little thing that I have to go through. It's a little thing. And you can think back to Romans 8, where all the problems, all the sufferings through which we go in this life do not even begin to meet the glory that we're going to have when we are changed to spirit beings. I think all of us remember that. So he despised the shame. He made little of it. I think it's, I have it here in my notes someplace. So think little or nothing of. To think little of, and this is the word despise. To think little or nothing of. So if someone mocks us, if someone scorns us because of our religion, it shouldn't eat on us. We shouldn't let it get to us. It should be considered a small thing, and we should feel more sorry for them than we do for ourselves. We don't like that they're going through that. We know it's hurtful for them, and we know they'll understand later. But again, it's a small thing. It's a little thing. It's something that we think nothing of. He despised the shame of enduring the cross. And again, that's what we have to think of. So the word weight, the word sin, we have sins that forever beset us, so to speak. Set us back, we might say. Cross, I just mentioned that. The hostility is mentioned. These are all words that are mentioned. The end of Hebrews 10, through which we endure, and chapter 12. These words that tell us what we are going to face as Christians. The hostility. And then, of course, there's another word that I didn't go on to read, and that is the chastening that comes from God himself and Jesus Christ. So what we see then is the end of Hebrews 10 would be, you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. And in chapter 10 and in chapter 12, we see what we're going to be enduring. And there are little things and there are big things that we endure through this life. But when we come back then to chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, there's a key verse here in Hebrews 11, and that's in verse 27, Hebrews 11 and verse 27. And I find this very interesting. because it shows what faith is all about. And I really haven't come to the subject of faith too much, have I? Verse 27. By faith, and we know the whole book here, the whole chapter, excuse me, chapter 11, talks about faith. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, the background on this, if we missed it, and we could have, and that is that Moses, at the age of 40, realized that he was chosen to lead or be the deliverer of the Israelites out of Egypt. He was the one that God had chosen. And remember, then he killed two of his friends were fighting, was it? No, the Egyptian was picking on the Israelite, and he killed the Egyptian. And then two of the Israelites, I guess, said, well, we saw this, and he knew that he was found out, and he knew this would spread, and he had to get out of Egypt, otherwise he would have been slain himself, evidently. But when we see that, it says he forsook Egypt and the pleasures of Egypt, we know, and not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is. So how did he get through this? He knew somehow, I don't know how this came about, whether God had spoken to him like he did later on, 40 years later, but he knew that he was going to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. And he was away 40 full years, 40 years, enduring whatever was going on in his mind at that time. He was thinking about his fellow Israelites, just as Nehemiah, remember when the temple was being rebuilt in Jerusalem, or at least the wall was being rebuilt at the time. And Nehemiah knew that he needed to get back there. There should be more work on the wall. We've got to build this city of Jerusalem up again. And he came to the king, and he was downtrodden. And the king said, well, why are you downtrodden? Well, it was a weight on his shoulders. And he was enduring through this period of time. And Moses was enduring 40 years. And by the time that God came to him again, I guess we could say, if that were the case, maybe he was gone from the Hebrew language so long that he had forgotten it. My uncle Gerhard was born speaking. He was born speaking Norwegian. That'd be a false statement. He was born into a Norwegian-speaking household. When he went to school at the age of 6, the only language he knew was Norwegian. He could speak it fluently. And that's when Grandma Amelia and Grandpa Gunder decided that they better start speaking English at home, because little Gerhard would come home from school and he didn't know anything. He couldn't understand English. And when he was 40 years old, I asked Gerhard, can you remember very much of Norwegian? He says, well, I can understand it. He said, but when I speak it, he said, it doesn't come out too well, because it'd been so long. So I kind of think in terms of Moses, he spoke the language of the Hebrews. He was away so long. What did Jethro speak? I don't know. I don't think it was a language of the Hebrews there in Israel. What did they speak? I think they kept their language in the land of Goshen, I would think. But whatever the case, he was enduring, wasn't he? So we have all types of things to endure. So here it goes on to say, and let me come to how he endured. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. We had a sermon this morning, and the guy was talking about, Stephen Stafford was talking about flying and how he was with the pilot. And he was receiving instruction on how to fly this airplane, and part of the instruction was, or part of the training was, to cut the engine at 2,000, he just threw this out, probably 2,000 feet, and you'd come down to 500 feet. And he said that was part of the training, and he had a pilot with him. So he said he wasn't frightened, but he said when that pilot cut off the engine, and you see that propeller, you know, stopping. And if you've been in these private airplanes, Uncle Edgar was a World War II pilot. He flew, I think, 7 or 20. He lost 7 airplanes. I know they couldn't fly him when he came back in. At least that's his story. Probably was one, and, you know, over the time, he got up to 7 planes that he lost. But I flew quite often with him in his spray plane. And if you see the start of those planes, those propellers are, you know, they kind of kick, and you can just see when the pilot turned that off, that propeller is stopping, and it's kind of, you know, giving a kick every time it's slowing down. It's more slow, then it just stops, and all of a sudden you start gliding. Now, when you're gliding and you have no power at all, to me, I wouldn't like that feeling. Uncle Edgar would do some crazy things when we kids were in the plane, and my mother didn't like the fact that we flew with him. Did I ever tell this story? I don't know that I did. But anyway, he would always buzz the homestead. He'd come down in the airplane and buzz over the house just to scare Grandma. And then he would land in the field, you know, just on a kind of a ruddy road after that. But you always want a good pilot with you. On these bumper stickers, have you seen "God is my co-pilot"? And it's like, I don't want God as my co-pilot. Marion is a good co-pilot. But I don't want him as a co-pilot. I want him as our pilot. So later on, I think the bumper sticker came out, "God is my pilot." Remember that? And so when we look at this, Abraham was looking to the one he could not see as his pilot. The way that we are able to endure, the way that we are able to be patient through any trial that comes along, and we see a lot of them mentioned in Hebrews 11, don't we? A whole bunch of them about these different guys who had faith. And it's starting way back with Enoch when you read the story. And they all had faith, every single one of them, meaning they were all looking to God, Jesus Christ, what have you, as the one or the ones who would be there to help them out. Always, no matter what came along, you would be looking to the head of the church for sure. You get into the New Testament, and everybody definitely would have been looking to the head of the church and the Father with whom they prayed to come along and help them. And we endure through these things, and these are weighty problems. Now, the different problems we have are meaningful to us because we can get weary and discouraged about anything. I still remember when Doc, since Doc is here, I'll use his example, when Doc was here and had to move. The only area that Doc and Jan had lived in was right here. Their roots were here, their business was here, their home was here, they'd raised their kids here, they'd been come into the church here, and it was right here, right in this area. And then when both of them left, Jan had a lot of things to do because she had, you know, the house and all of the important things that you do as a wife when you move. And Doc found himself kind of twiddling his thumbs for a while and, you know, not really busy. And it was really, it's really difficult. See, the more time we have to think about something, the worse it gets. And so when Doc went down there and didn't start the business fully right away, it was really tough. And then not being established, and of course, if you don't have a place to have a picnic, that's probably one of the biggest problems that you would find, right? I think. And it is these weighty, discouraging times that we go through, and all of us have experienced those, every single one of us. If we haven't, if we're only 15 years old, we probably will. And they're all going to be different problems. And we know that. So we see in the Old Testament, and I want to now begin the wrap on this. Actually, this is a wrap. This is actually a wrap that's finished. So Hebrews 10, and then you have Hebrews 12. So those are the two pieces of bread. And then in the middle of it is this faith that we have in God. That's the substance of the sandwich, right? It's the meat is in the middle. You've got the problems that we know about, but then we have the meat. Now, in the meat itself, notice in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. I wanted to take an example, maybe one or two, depending on how much time we have. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. What more shall I say? For the time would fall me to tell of Gideon and Barak, or Barak, however, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. So we look at these men of faith in the subtitle that I have above verse 32. It's many other heroes of faith, many other heroes. So Gideon was a man of faith. Let's take the example of Gideon then. Here Gideon is a very strong, mighty warrior. God says, Gideon, I want you to defeat the Midianites, and I'll be with you. And so Gideon's there, and he's thinking, I'm a man of faith. Sure, I'll get right to it. You just lead the way, and you just tell me what to do, and I'm going to go do it. And it's like, it didn't happen that way. Now, God is using him as an example of faith. Many others, he said, that we could talk about. And it's God that is telling us these things. Many others, and Gideon is one of them. So Gideon says, how do I know? And God says, well, I'll tell you what. You take some unleavened bread and some meat with the broth, and you go over there to a rock and pour out the broth, and you put that meat and the unleavened bread on that rock. And so Gideon did. And fire came down from heaven and consumed it. So is that good enough, Gideon? God would say, is that good enough? Do you believe me now? No, God is invisible. He didn't see God, did he? You still have the invisible God, as we do to this day, the invisible God. In fact, sometimes have you ever said, God, I don't want to see you because I'd be burned up. But can you maybe show me something? I need a little bit more when it comes to this or that. And God came to me one time and said, take some unleavened bread and some meat and some broth and put it on a rock. And that didn't happen. He didn't happen. Didn't happen. Never happened. Nothing like that. But here is an example of faith. God is showing us that, we can be an example of faith, but we can start out wanting a little bit more, not quite sure. Well, a little later on, and you can read the story back in the book of Judges, but now he's supposed to tackle these 15 or 20,000 Midianites. Okay, go up now, and now's the time to defeat them, Gideon. And Gideon's like, excuse me, could we just hold this a sec? Could we have a talk? Yes, could we have a talk? You ever done this? I'm going to put a piece of fleece out on the ground. And what I would like you to do, God, is I'd like dew on the fleece and not on the ground. God said, okay, let's do it. And so God would say, is that good enough now? Well, that's kind of pretty natural, maybe. It might not stay on the ground and be on the fleece. Well, it's kind of like grass. Have you ever gone out in the morning, Mary, and says, Lord and Master, is it now time to mow the lawn? And they say, come and bow before me. So if you were sleeping, now you're not sleeping at all. And if you women were at peace, now you are not at peace. You're full of ire, right? No, Marian loves to, actually, she loves to mow. And for me to get on the mower, it's like, why are you taking my job? It's like, this is my job. You cannot have it. Literally, I'm telling the truth. She loves to mow. And it's great as far as I'm concerned. Although I like to get on there and play on the mower once in a while myself. But anyway, you go out and you put your hand on the grass and your cement may be totally dry, but the grass is wet. So Gideon says, could we do this the other way around? Tomorrow morning, could you have the fleece dry and the ground wet? And God's, yeah, I can do that. No, I can't do that. That'd be really too hard for me to do. You ask me something I can't do. And Gideon would say, well, then I'm not going. No, nothing is too hard for God. It's amazing how you have a man of faith here, and this is the point. You have a man of faith, and he still is not jumping on this, oh yeah, I'll do it. I'm really zealous, and I know you'll be behind me. After all, you consume the unleavened bread and the meat. You'd think that would have been enough. Well, after that, he went and he defeated the Midianites, didn't he? And there's a whole story. I think the story of Gideon is probably, as far as one of the judges, besides Samson maybe, is the longest story, is it? And then Gideon would be the second longest story in the book of Judges. But the point in all of this is that God is there behind us, and he's not saying, well, you're not going to do it? I'll find somebody else. He doesn't do that way. He knows that we will be able to do it. He knows if we don't do it right away, he'll stick with us. He stuck with Abraham, the father of the faithful, for 25 years. He said, you are not full of faith yet. You're not the father of the faithful yet. It's going to take some time. It takes a period of time to have that faith to be able to endure through all the trials through which we need to endure. And be patient with. Again, the two words, much the same. Our daughter said a long time ago, when she was a little girl, she said, patience takes a long time. I've never forgot that. In fact, we've used that as a definition. Patience takes a long time. So we have then Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 12. Then the key, we have faith in this one who is unseen, who lives and is powerful and is always going to be there to come to our aid. One of the scriptures, and we'll come now to the end here, and now I'll start looking at my watch. I guess I better start looking at my watch. 2 Timothy 2:13. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13. It's interesting what God says about those of us who are faithless. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13. If we are faithless, it's breaking into the middle of a lot more that's excellent to read. Yeah, it actually talks about if we endure, we will reign with him up in verse 12. But notice, if we are faithless, you know, we fall down. And it's quite often we say, you know, man, I messed up. I should have more faith in God. You know, when we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your will be done. So when we pray, we can pray, Father, here's my will. When we are saying your will be done, we're actually saying, I have faith in you as the pilot. You're the pilot. If this plane gets into trouble, and the engine, then I can't start this engine at 500 feet. I know that you can start it. I'm just sitting in the other seat here. I'm the passenger. You're the driver. And that's how we have to look at it. I'm the passenger. You're the driver. I'm the passenger. I could feel insecure, but I trust you completely, totally with this car, with my life. I trust you completely and totally with what's happening in my life. So instead of praying sometimes for things, Father, could you do this? Father, could you do that? It's, Father, could you give me more faith to trust in you? Could you give me the faith to totally, completely trust in you and in Jesus Christ, the head of the church? Because you're the ones who knows what's best in my life. And if we have that faith, what comes with faith? Peace. Tremendous peace if we have faith. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. This is who God is. God is faithful. So whatever is happening in our life, even if we don't have faith for a period of time, he doesn't kick us out. He doesn't get rid of us. He'll give us another sign. He'll work with us. I'll give him another year. By the way, we should give people that same period of time. We should give them, well, they need another year. They need another 5 years. They need another 10 years. In working with individuals who have been associates or assistants who come, and sometimes we can get a little bit very impatient with members, but I've always said, no, you know, give them time. Just because we see something now and we see a weakness now doesn't mean that that's where they're going to be. God makes them stand, but it does take time. So we as church pastors and members at that have to be able to work with people and just give them time. Because it takes time when they're faithless at first, Abraham was, and he became the father of the faithful. Then we are given the time too, and we'll come out of the problems. God will make sure that we do. God is faithful. He'll work with us, and he knows what to do to bring us to the point where we are closer to perfection, where he can trust us for all eternity. He does bring us to that point. There are a couple other things here, and I'll just mention them, and that is when you see the word faithful, God is faithful to establish and guard us against Satan. That's one of the terms used for faithful, with faithful. He's faithful to guard us and establish us, to guard us against Satan the devil and establish us. He's also faithful, and this is one we like when we think of the trials and sufferings that we must endure, that he will not, the word faithful is there, he will not give us a test more than we can take. He'll say, they're 4 years old, this is the type of test I give a 4-year-old. They're 20 years old, this is the type of test I give a 20-year-old. They're 50 years old, this is the type of test I give them. Or better yet, even if they should have been in grade 5 and they're still in grade 2, I'm going to give them a grade 2 test. I'm not going to give them a grade 6 or 7 or 8 test when they need the grade 2 test. God will bring us back to square one sometimes, and we have to come back there because we might not have learned the test well enough. So God is faithful that he never gives us a test greater than we can stand, but always supplies a way of escape. Always, always, always. And of course, he's faithful in the fact that he promised us eternal life. And this is the one used in Hebrew. The promise is eternal life. He's faithful that he'll bring us to that point. For the final scripture, let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. And that's back to that part of the wrap. And we'll go to verse 12 through 15. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. That is so good. The feeble knees. Strengthen the hands which hang down. You know, it's this, it's no good. I'm good for nothing. I can't do anything. And you just kind of hung down. Your head is bowed and it's like, you're really discouraged, okay? That's what he's talking about. The hands which hang down and the feeble knees. All the strength has been taken out of me. Make straight paths for your feet. Now get back on the road. There's one way to go, just one. Teach me your ways. Straight paths for your feet. So what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. If you get back on the straight path for your feet, then you'll be healed. How does a young man perfect his ways? Psalm 119, the first few verses. By following the word of God. Proverbs 1, you could go the same way with a young man. And for all of us, how do we stay on the straight and narrow? We get back on the straight path, and then we're going to be healed. Pursue peace. That's interesting. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If we're not striving for peace in the church, we're not going to see God. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And then he goes on, and we could go more with Esau and the story there. But basically, the problem that we have is if we don't follow these directives from God, we end up being discouraged. If we refuse to be diligent at patiently enduring, we end up with bitterness. And if we end up with bitterness, there's not too much hope for us unless we get rid of that bitterness right away. That's something we have to take care of. And the root of bitterness, referring back to the articles we have in Life, Hope, and Truth, and the blogs that we have, one of them by one of our members here. So I hope, as I think about the last sermons to give to finally perfect you, I'm tongue-in-cheek, no pastor can perfect anybody. We're perfected by the Spirit of God, aren't we? And yielding to the Spirit of God. So Paul said, the foolishness of preaching is what Paul said. And if preaching would perfect us, the one who's speaking should know the subject even better than all of those who hear it, and he should be perfect. And I fall far from that. I tell Marion, I don't want to die yet, because I'm not sure I'm going to be in the kingdom. So I want to make sure that I always strive for something, always see. It's not hard to see an imperfection in ourselves as we look in the mirror of God, is it? It's just not. But we want to make sure that we apply the sermonette. We have the words of God that are preached to us or that we read, and those other words are so precious that we never, ever want to neglect them.